Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicelli. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hello and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. And this program, Answering the Call, gives us an opportunity to meet some of our ordained clergy and the religious in our diocese and learn about their faith journeys as they answered the call to a religious vocation in our church. And my guest today, Father John Reed, is rather unique in that he has heard and answered the call to the priesthood in two ways. First as an Anglican presbyter, and then, more recently, as a Roman Catholic priest. And Father has been serving at St. Bernadette's in Lancaster and St. Mary's in Bremen, Ohio, but that's about to change here shortly. He will be responsible then for St. Mary's in Lancaster. And he's also the chaplain at Fisher Catholic High School and Fairfield Medical Center. So please join me in welcoming him to St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. Welcome, Father Reed.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Elizabeth.
We're delighted to have you here. And Father and his four siblings were raised in a family that practiced the Episcopal faith that, as he would define, with maybe some irregularity. His father was a Navy man, which moved the family to places like Miami Beach and the Washington, D.C. area and even the Panama Canal Zone. And Father would follow his dad's example by entering the Naval Academy himself after high school. And that's about where I'd like to pick up his story. So, Father, it seems that in your late teens or your early 20s, maybe, you had an awakened desire to practice your Episcopal faith, maybe with somewhat more regularity than it had been practiced in your family. So tell us a little bit about that.
Exactly. It probably has its origin in some sense in this conversion. As I was worshiping in Protestant chapel at the Naval Academy, and the service was basically that of the Episcopal Church morning prayer, using the Book of Common Prayer, though it was not an Episcopal Church service per se. And so it welled up in me some of the familiarity I'd had with the Book of Common Prayer as a kid, and I enjoyed it, and was led then to actually go out into Annapolis to worship at an Episcopal church per se, which was one of the options that we had, to either be at the chapel or to go to a denominational community, which I did, St. Anne's Episcopal Church in Annapolis.
And this St. Anne's Parish is what we would define as an Anglo-Catholic or a high church.
It was fairly high church. My subsequent involvement with the Episcopal Church over many years was more and more, or was increasingly in the what is called the Anglo-Catholic orientation of Episcopal worship.
And go ahead and give our listeners a little background on John Newman and his vision for the Anglican
Yes,
Church.
In the early 19th century in the Church of England, there was a reform movement called the Oxford Movement, certain dons of Oxford University, John Henry Newman being one, most significant, and they sought to return the worship of the Church of England to its Catholic roots. Mm-hmm. There were a variety of tracts and efforts to bring the Church of England back to a greater awareness of its Catholic roots. It was a very controversial reform, but those that persisted and really changed the shape of Anglicanism over the centuries, especially with regard to the centrality of the Eucharist, recovery of appreciation for all seven sacraments, for Catholic order and Catholic ornamentation, so many things that were restored in the life of the Church of England, John Henry Newman being really the architect of this. And so while Newman in 1845 converted to and came into full communion with the Roman Catholic Church, the effect of the Oxford movement persisted and, as I said, really shaped so much of what the Episcopal Church came to be as it moved into the 20th century.
And you yourself were part of that reform style of Anglicanism.
Yes, Anglo-Catholic, and so that the familiarity with Catholic practice, Catholic doctrine, veneration of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Eucharistic adoration, all of the things that as Roman Catholics we just sort of are part of our landscape.
Mm-hmm.
Were restored and became part of the practice in this Anglo-Catholicism, which is not separate from Anglicanism, and it's just a particular emphasis within Anglican life.
Mm-hmm.
The restoration of the religious life would be another aspect.
Sure. Now, you graduated from the Naval Academy in 1965. Now, meanwhile, you're growing and you're maturing and deepening your commitment to and involvement in the Episcopal Church. After the Naval Academy, where did your academic and career path take you for the next 15 years?
Well, from the Naval Academy, as I graduated from the Naval Academy, I had already been awarded a graduate scholarship under a Navy program, and I went, after a tour of sea duty, went to MIT, and I studied nuclear engineering and naval architecture, and after my graduate work there at MIT in 1969, I reported for duty at the Portsmouth Naval Shipyard in Kittery, Maine, a submarine shipyard. And so my work in the Navy, both there and at another shipyard after that, very much involved with the Navy's nuclear submarine program. I was a engineering duty officer working on the industrial side of things, managing overhauls, construction, basically the industrial support for the Navy's nuclear submarine program.
And then you went to MIT for the Sloan School for management degree.
After I resigned my commission in mid-70s, returned for a degree in management science, or MBA, if you will, at the Sloan School at MIT, and was an accelerated program specifically designed for those who were coming in from work experience, had 10, 12 years, whatever. And from there, I took a position at Air Products and Chemicals in Allentown, Pennsylvania. Worked as a project manager for environmental systems, put in wastewater treatment system, managed a variety of projects, largely in the area of wastewater treatment.
Okay. And then in 1980, you were transferred over to take over a subsidiary of this company, which was in Lancaster, Ohio. So this is what, Ben, brought you
that
to Central Ohio.
That brought me to Central Ohio, brought me to Lancaster with my wife, Virginia, who... it wasn't long before she took a teaching position at Fisher Catholic High School. And we had two very young little children who are now adults and, again, still living in Central Ohio.
Well, let's talk about this woman who enters your life at this point in your journey. You, as you say, you met her, you married her. She was Catholic. You started your own family. And how did the two of you work out an arrangement to respect and celebrate both of your faiths?
Well, because I was, as I say, and what are we, shall we say, an Anglo-Catholic, I self-identified in Catholicism, Catholic doctrine, Catholic devotional practice in particular. So worshiping in a Catholic manner was something that we were both in, and so there was a fair degree of comfort level, though I am not going to say that they are equivalent sacramentally, but nevertheless, in terms of the form and style of marriage, especially as it has in our family, ability to come together and say the rosary, because that was part of my own spiritual devotion, the veneration of our Blessed Mother. Again, these aspects made the integration and the sharing of our worship life fairly straightforward. Now, we were both on very friendly terms with the respective parishes. My children and Virginia were welcomed at St. John's Episcopal Church in Lancaster.
Mm-hmm.
Likewise, I at St. Bernadette's Church. My children went through St. Bernadette's School before they then later went to St. Mary's and then on to Fisher Catholic. So we were all very familiar and welcomed in these two Christian communities.
I see. We're talking with Father John Reed today. He's the assistant priest at St. Bernadette's in Lancaster and St. Mary's in Bremen, soon changing to St. Mary's in Lancaster, as well as the chaplain for Fisher Catholic High School and Fairfield Medical Center. And he's our guest today on Answering the Call. So, Father, after working at a few more companies, you started your own business, and that gave you a little more time to pursue a growing desire, a desire that maybe started all the way back in your high school years, and that is a ministerial calling to serve the Episcopal Church. And that discernment would take you to Bexley Hall Seminary and result in your ordination as an Episcopal presbyter or priest. And you had shared with me on the phone that, you know, you really felt fulfilled in this calling, that serving as an Episcopal priest really helped you put everything else in your life in proper perspective. But there were growing tensions going on within the greater Anglican Church that disrupted some of that peace and fulfillment. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yes, thank you. Your point that I had, and I won't talk about those tensions, but you've hit on a very important point that for all through my adult life, there's this sort of the itch that I couldn't quite scratch. Mm-hmm. And that was that sense of wishing to be very much involved in the church life and into the organized ministry, both first as an Episcopalian and that developing that sense of call, which did lead me, because I had started a business where I had a very strong staff and support, but it gave me a bit of the freedom of my time to be able to devote more time to ministry, to various activities of my parish, and to going to seminary, Bexley Hall Seminary. So I was in a very unique position of sort of like the circus rider in a way of being able to ride on the back of two horses. But as I was ordained Episcopal presbyter and served in a number of places in Southern Ohio, my final position being as parish priest at All Saints Parish in Portsmouth, Ohio. There were tensions, difficulties, that basically a number of actions that were being taken by the National Episcopal Church that are contrary to tradition and doctrine long established in the church, that in the basic Catholic order of the church. And I mean that not so much in a Roman Catholic sense, but in that sense that grounded in the apostolic faith, grounded in the traditions of the church passed to us across the centuries, was being in a sense discarded or minimized within the life of the Episcopal Church. It was very irregular. And it drew me to the basic question, not so much of whether this action or that was objectionable, which I did find objectionable, but the fundamental question is one of authority, of how is it that God, through Christ, has instituted in his church both the unity and the authority to guide his people across the centuries and to know what is authentically the apostolic faith. The Anglican approach, as put in place by John Henry Newman, called for a quiet consensus of the heart of like-minded. And it was an idea of Catholic order John Henry Newman proposed, but then later rejected. That there is, however, in the organic installation and development of the Petrine office, mm-hmm. an incarnate, any presence of Christ through his vicar, through Peter, to be that center of authority, that center of unity. Mm-hmm. And when a very Catholic-minded Anglican, such as John Reed, but more especially as John Henry Newman, comes to realize that God had instituted the Petrine office for this centrality of order and authority, there's no turning back. And you realize that I've self-identified myself as Catholic, I live Catholic, I breathe Catholic, but then you come to realize, but I'm not Catholic, and I so desperately desire to be what I thought I was. And so it's a matter of conversion, not so much over this deed or action the Episcopal Church had taken, but over how that those actions, those abuses of apostolic faith, that apostasy that was happening, brings about into clearer focus the sense of authority.
And as you were really coming to terms with this, you know, like you said, it wasn't necessarily one action of the Episcopal Church versus the other, one of those hot buttons being the discussion of and actually the implementation of ordaining people who were practicing homosexuals, for instance. And that's certainly not unique to the Anglican Church. We're seeing that in other Christian denominations as well, causing a lot of divisions among the people. But as the central authority idea in question was really coming more and more to the surface, you were, as you said, being called to the Roman Catholic Church. And you knew you'd be welcomed into the Catholic Church as a layperson, certainly, but you had no guarantee that you were going to be able to maintain your vocation as a priest. And maybe, in fact, the odds were probably against that this would happen, that you might have to sacrifice that in making this move. I can't imagine the emotions that must have gone along with the decision.
It was great emotion. It was great turmoil. I loved my vocation. I loved it. It was a skin fit. It was what God had prepared me for over many wonderful years of managerial career, of being supervisor, guiding people in the development, in the industrial organizations. All these things were preparatory to the vocation that was deep within me and had been developing for a long time. So as a priest and presbyter in the Episcopal Church, I felt so much at home, so based in what God was calling me to do. The idea that I would ever leave this ministry was just totally foreign. But when I came to this decision and sent in the proper documents to my bishop, wonderful Bishop Herbert Thompson, God rest him, wonderful man of God who had been my shepherd, I was doing what I could never have imagined in the world. I wrote the letter, sealed it up, and broke down in tears. Mm. Fortunately, I have a wonderful, loving wife who just took me in her arms.
What was her reaction to this?
Well, Ginny at first was dumbfounded that I would consider leaving this vocation that she knew I loved so much, that I was so well accepted and it was successful, if you will, if that's the right word for it. And so she said, "Are you sure this is really what you want?" She was not coming from the point of view of a Catholic wife who says, "Oh, good, finally, you've come to your senses." No, she was, had always been, she'd been supportive to my vocation. But when we shared and talked about it more fully, she certainly understood, and she was very supportive, and especially supportive as I proceeded along a process of the pastoral provision, which would lead, God willing, to the ordination as a Catholic priest.
What was, before we get into that, because I do want to talk about that journey as well, but what was the reaction of your bishop and your parishioners to your decision?
My bishop, Herbert Thompson, was supportive. Of course, he had a job to do, in which meant I had to immediately leave my parish, but it was with his blessing. Mm-hmm. He was a kind man, a man that had good Orthodox sensitivities. He knew and appreciated the turmoil that I was going through. He was a wonderful pastor. My home parish that I'd known for many years, St. John's Episcopal Church, warmly supported, and eventually when my ordination of Catholic priesthood was announced some years later, they rejoiced and made it quite a point in a Sunday worship to rejoice over this. So there was wonderful support there. These are folks that had a basically Orthodox understanding of the Christian faith. So they understood the decisions that I had taken. My parishioners in Portsmouth, there was a mix of reactions, largely perhaps of confusion. I was not allowed time to really address them, meet with them, gather with them. I was really told basically to pack and go. But I have maintained communications with several. Most understand the reasoning that I took. And many were very friendly and supportive and helped meet some of the needs that I had during this transition outward. And a few have actually made the move themselves into the Catholic Church.
Now, shortly after you came into the Catholic Church, you set up a meeting with Bishop James Griffin and presented yourself to him. What was the game plan?
Well, first of all, he greeted me, and I was still functioning as an Episcopal priest, and he greeted me. He learned about me and asked lots of questions about the nature of my ministry and reacted very positively and wanted me to start to explore with him and with his staff the possibilities of the pastoral provision to be possibly ordained a Catholic priest. But we also had a very, very clear understanding, both of us, there was no question, that my decision to enter the Catholic faith, to accept and come into the faith because it teaches as Christ would teach, and was unconditional. It was not a quid pro quo. Mm-hmm. It was, well, if you come into the Catholic Church, we're going to see to it that you become a priest. Absolutely not. This was very, very clear between us. The decision for him to advance me for this possibility to ordination was a separate decision, distinct from his greeting me into full communion with Rome.
Right, and this pastoral provision has to come from Rome. I mean, this has to go through formal. And then in the middle of all this, we have a changing of the guard here in the diocese, and Bishop Griffin retires, and Bishop Campbell comes to take post. Yeah. And now, what did that do to your process?
Well, just a few months into this, I was taking courses at Josephinum, and was enjoying, of course, Bishop Griffin's very, very, very generous support. In his retirement, well, we have a new bishop, and I set out to meet him. I probably was one of his first appointments when he arrived in Columbus. And I would tell Bishop Campbell when I first met him, I'm very, very anxious to proceed. He says, no, John. You're not anxious, you're eager. But Bishop Campbell, in his own patient, steady way, continued to support me, to encourage me, and to give me the opportunity to sort of sink my roots into the Catholic soil of our Columbus Diocese. It probably added about a year and a half to the overall process, but it is a year and a half in which I, as I say, to become more grounded here in our diocese, became more known to Bishop Campbell so that he was comfortable and enthusiastic about advancing the final stages at Rome.
And after a long wait, after 5 years of coming into the church, becoming Catholic, you had received the approval from Rome, and you were ordained a priest for the Diocese of Columbus by Bishop Frederick Campbell in your home parish of St. Bernadette's in Lancaster, and that's been such a blessing for our diocese. And I'm curious, with you being a married Catholic priest and coming into your vocation from such a non-traditional route, does this separate you on some level from your brother priests in the diocese?
It does, but not in a sense of animosity or difference. We have far more in common because we share the vocation of Christ's priesthood. We understand the care of the Catholic people and the awesome responsibility that Christ has given us. So there's the commonality there is the primary thing. But we come from different experiences. I have come from the experience of having raised a family. I have two adult children. I have seven grandchildren. I have a whole set of experiences that enrich my priesthood, that enrich my ability to be a pastor, but they are a different set of experiences than those of my celibate brothers. And so there are those differences, but I'm always greeted with a sense of brotherhood, curiosity, and it's, you know, like two people from slightly different cultures that have to spend time getting to know one another and being able to appreciate one another's experiences that are different and unshared.
And in our last minute we have together, Father, I was just curious also about, what about your Catholic parishioners? How have they responded to having a married priest?
With great welcoming. Once in a while I'm asked the question, I hear the comment, oh good, a married priest. And I said, no. I have total respect for the celibacy of the Roman Catholic Latin Rite priesthood. I am not a poster boy for a married priesthood. But I appreciate that the question is coming not from a criticism of the church, but a welcoming of this different charism. And I have many, many parishioners who approach me with kindness and greatness and tremendous welcoming. It has not been, at least apparent to me, any particular barrier or cause of concern.
Father John Reed, it's been such a pleasure having you on the show and sharing your very interesting journey. Can you leave us with your blessing?
Thank you. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will bless and continue to bless your church. Bless this apostolic faith to our safe keeping, but it only by your power and by the power of the Holy Spirit may we truly present it. We ask that you will, that this faith will flourish under the leadership of our Pope Francis. Guide us and keep us, and bless us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you again, Father. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli. Thanks for joining us on Answering the Call. We'll see you next week. God bless.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.